A man named Jim Davis wrote these words. He said, "Brokenness occurs when we try to live life on our own terms and we come up empty. Brokenness occurs when we try to live our own life on our own terms and we come up empty." You know, brokenness comes in many different forms. I think all of us experience brokenness to some degree or another. Marriages that have grown stagnant and loveless are broken. Brokenness may come in a job that is in question because of struggling business and what's going on in our economy today. Brokenness may come because relationships are strained because of shattered trust. Brokenness may come because of alcohol or drug addiction. Or brokenness may come with children who are suffering because their parents are simply absentee. Brokenness may come through financial pressures and out of control indebtedness. Or brokenness may come through sexual immorality, whether that is pornography or illicit affairs or emotional affairs. Brokenness may come. It may come through the death of a loved one. Whether that's expected or unexpected, it does not matter. When they pass, brokenness follows. It may come in the loss of a job. It may come because you flunked out of school, or maybe you're just not living up to the expectations that have been placed before you. Whatever situation you may be facing today, everyone who is here is broken to some degree. Some of us are so broken that we cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel. We're floundering. We need hope. What I'm here to tell you this morning is that vision brings hope. Now, last week, I introduced you to five principles for restoring the broken. We looked at how Nehemiah started this process with his God-given purpose in mind, and then he seized the opportunity that God had set before him. And so this morning, we're going to focus on the next two principles in this list, which are: analyze the situation you find yourself in, and then motivate your team to join you in that effort. We'll be studying the second half of Nehemiah chapter 2 this morning, if you want to be making your way there in your Bibles, or if you want to be looking at the YouVersion Bible app, the events there will have our interactive sermon notes. In case you missed it last week, as we studied the first half of Nehemiah chapter 2, we discovered that Nehemiah was a Jewish man living in the capital city of the Persian Empire. After several months of fasting and praying after receiving some really bad news, Nehemiah felt the call of God to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the broken down walls. And so God then opened the door of opportunity for him to be able to return to his homeland with all the necessary resources to complete the work of rebuilding the wall. And so now Nehemiah is on his way to Judah, and that's where our story picks up this morning in verse 9. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to read along with me. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, the Bible says, "Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." Well, the story has begun. We have arrived in Jerusalem, and Nehemiah is going through this process of casting the vision to rebuild the wall. And that's the title of our sermon today, is Rebuilding Requires Vision. And so this process of vision, or this process to cast the vision, started with the first step being a thorough evaluation of the situation. We're going to look at five different steps today, but the first one is a thorough evaluation of the situation. You see, as we see Nehemiah arrive in Jerusalem, he did some things that aren't necessarily things that most people would have done. For example, why did he do these things? Well, I believe he did these things because he had a high leadership IQ. His leadership skills, his abilities, were very intelligent. So let's look at some of the things he did. The first thing that he did was that he realized that there were some things that were working against him as soon as he arrived, such as he had never been there before. He did not know the people. He did not know the situation that was going on. He had no clue, really, what was happening. And so he realized that this was an issue. And so, being a newcomer to Jerusalem, he did not rush into action. Notice, he arrived, and then it said that he was there for 3 days. He wasn't in a hurry. Yes, he was very much ready to get on with the work, but he spent just a little bit of time with the people, getting to know them. He did not rush into action, nor did he rush into talking about why he was there. He says he told no one what God had put into his heart to do for Jerusalem. You see, he anticipates the obvious objection that a newcomer can have no idea of how to do the task that needed to be done. Notice also in verse 16, it tells us that no one knew where he had gone or what he was doing, nor had he told anyone, as I said before, about his plan to rebuild. So being an intelligent leader, he knew that he was at a disadvantage as a newcomer. And so he needed to figure out his plan of action before he shared it with anyone. And he needed to figure that out very quickly. You see, if he had told everyone that he had met along the way, which is, you know, frankly, something I think I would find myself doing. I want to talk to everybody about everything, just get everybody's input, you know. I process orally. But had he done that, had he told everyone he met about his plans, from the moment he arrived, he would have been sharing half-baked ideas. These concepts that were not yet fully formed, he would have had some ideas that maybe would not work, maybe would, who knows, but it would have given the people an opportunity to shoot holes in his ideas. And so he held his cards close to the vest, they say, you know. He kept his ideas to himself because he knew he would only have one opportunity to cast that vision and have people really grab hold of it. So to get a clear-cut view of the situation, he went out himself to go and inspect the walls. And he did this in the middle of the night. He wanted to be able to examine the wall without any hindrance, without any distraction, without anybody walking up to him and saying, "Hey, what are you doing? Why are you here? What are you doing? The interesting thing, in verse 13, the word inspect here is a word that refers to examining something very closely. This was no casual glimpse in the dark to check things out. He inspected. He examined very closely. He did a careful sizing up of the situation at hand. He spent time doing it. So what did Nehemiah find during his midnight ride? Well, the first thing he found were burned out gates, broken down walls. But you know, something that we might not have thought about is that he probably also found a whole lot of built up garbage. Decades upon decades of lying there in ruins, the stones, the rubble, and the garbage just probably piled on all around it. In fact, the debris was so bad that at one point in time he had to dismount his animal in order to pass through the field cluttered with broken stone and debris. Nehemiah saw for himself all the broken debris that had been piling up for decades. There was accumulated trash all around the broken down wall, and nothing had been done to remove that trash. You know, as we think about our own situations, as we think about this, the areas of our lives that are broken, I want to ask you this morning to think about your situation and to think about what kind of trash has accumulated in your life. I think it's important to realize that the same accumulation of trash happens in our lives still today. What do I mean when I say trash? Well, there's garbage in our lives. Sometimes that garbage looks like bad attitudes. Sometimes that garbage looks like bad habits. Or maybe that garbage is a bad relationship or many bad relationships. These things just keep piling up around us. And if we want to restore the broken aspects of our lives, the first step is to make a thorough examination of our situation. We have to examine what's broken and what's the garbage that has accumulated around those broken parts of our lives. The second step that we have to do is to make an honest assessment of the situation. An honest assessment of the situation. In verse 17, Nehemiah said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned." He made a simple, honest assessment. It was straightforward. He said, look, y'all, we are in trouble. The city lies in ruins. We have no gates to protect us. It couldn't get much worse than this. Not only were they in perpetual danger, their city was a disgrace. He was brutally honest with the people living in and around Jerusalem. I wonder today, if we were to make an honest assessment of our lives, what would that assessment look like? Would we be as candid as what Nehemiah was with the people of Jerusalem? Would we honestly say our lives are in shambles? Or would we try to sugarcoat it and say, oh, it's not that bad? If we do an honest assessment of our lives, it's important that we do not allow the reality of our situation to overwhelm us, because it can be overwhelming. It's important that we have a right attitude as we assess our situation. I quoted Jim Davis a few minutes ago with the definition of what brokenness is. Jim Davis went on in this article to explain why it is so important to have the right attitude when dealing with our brokenness. He said this. He said, as we deal with our brokenness, attitude is all important. Self-esteem is an attitude toward self. Love is our attitude toward others. Faith is our attitude toward God. Hope is our attitude toward the future. Forgiveness is your attitude toward the past. Everything revolves around attitude. He goes on and says, attitude is our most valuable assets when our dreams are shattered and lives are broken. Attitude determines whether we become bitter or better. If we rebel against life's problems, we end up cynically bitter and brittle. If we fail to respond properly in times of brokenness, our emotional wounds will fester and the hurt will multiply. If we repress the pain, it will resurface through anger, guilt, or misbehavior. And so he concludes by saying this. The wonderful thing about all of this is that attitude is a choice made by each and every one of us. We have the God-given ability to choose our response. We have the ability to make a choice for the greatest outcome. It is the attitude we choose toward life and in times of shattered dreams that create the greatest possibilities. Quoting a great philosopher that I know named Donnie Parrish, he says, attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. My question to you this morning is, if we truly make an honest assessment of our situation and the things that we're facing in life, will we count it all joy when we consider these things, as James tells us to do? Are we willing to rejoice in our sufferings because we know what it's going to produce in our lives, as Paul told us in the book of Romans? You see, an honest assessment of our situation should not be a reason for us to whine and complain. But there is no way forward toward restoration without first understanding the extent of our brokenness. We must first evaluate our situation, then honestly assess our situation, and then step number three, we must have an accurate appraisal of our resources. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Wade? What resources are you referring to? If we are broken down, if we have aspects of our lives that are broken down, we must know what resources are available to us to build it back up. You see, Nehemiah had an accurate appraisal of his resources. In verse 18, he says that he told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. You see, in this moment, after Nehemiah said, this is how bad it is, let's do something about it, he then shared how God had been at work to help provide everything they needed to be able to rebuild. He wastes no time here. He begins encouraging them by sharing how God is working. He shared how that God had called him to do this work, and how that he had influenced the king of Persia to be merciful toward him. He explained the presence of the military escort that had shown up with him, and how the king had felt compelled to ensure his safety throughout this journey, not just by letters, but by providing military escort. And then he told them of how the king had provided all that they would need to be able to complete this project. God was at work in Nehemiah's life and in the provision that was needed to complete the rebuilding of the wall. And so he shared that with everyone as he challenged them to rebuild. Folks, we cannot forget, nor can we overlook God's work and provision in our lives. And you know, quite frankly, it's easy to do. It's easy to just get to a place where we feel like we're all alone and there's no one to help us. This past week when we were, Joanna and I were in Dallas for the Pastor's Recharge Conference, one of the speakers spoke out of 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. And if you don't know that story, I encourage you to look that up this afternoon. It's a great story. It's about Elijah and a tremendous victory that he experienced in chapter 18. But then in chapter 19, it comes along and Elijah has a pity party under a broom tree or a juniper tree. We cannot forget what God is doing. And we cannot forget that he has so much more going on than what's happening just with me. We need to remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 11 when he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We cannot forget what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi when he says that it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We cannot forget or overlook God's provision and work in our lives. And Peter wrote in his letter, 2 Peter 1, he said, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I had to read the whole sentence. It's quite long. All that Peter is telling us. But don't miss out or don't forget what he says. God has provided us everything that we need for life and godliness. He went on in verse 5 and said, for this reason, because God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, For that reason, he said, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these things, these qualities are yours, and they are increasing, he says, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful for the Lord. Wow. Time does not allow me to even begin scratching the surface of the promises that we have from God in his word. And so for that reason, folks, we must spend time in his word every single day so that we will know his promises, so that these things will be in our minds and in our hearts. You see, we must remember the truth of his word when those dark moments of frustration come, when those times of despair seem to overwhelm us. We've got to remember what's in God's word. We've got to remember the resources that are available to us to restore the brokenness that is our lives. So we've looked at three of our five steps. Step one, a thorough evaluation of the situation. Step two, an honest assessment of the situation. Step three, an accurate appraisal of the resources. Step four, courageous challenge to rebuild the broken. A courageous challenge. You see in verse 17, I kind of skipped over this because I wanted to talk about the other first, but now he tells us in 17, the second part, come on, let's go, let's build. Let us rebuild the wall. And then after he shared his testimony of how God was at work, notice their response in verse 18. So they answered and said to him, let us rise up and build. They didn't say, go for it, Nehemiah. Do the work. No, they said, let us rise up and build. We want to join you in this work. Because Nehemiah had challenged them to do this. He had motivated them to do this. They accepted the challenge. But folks, don't overlook the reason for the challenge that we find in verse 17. Look at it again in your Bible. He said, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. That we may no longer suffer derision. Folks, if we are honest with ourselves, we will admit that in one way or another, our lives are broken. And so what is our motivation for restoring that which is broken? Our motivation should be something, but before we get to that, I want to talk about what it should not be. You see, our motivation should not be to have a life without problems. That's not a good motivation. Our motivation is not to have a life free from pain and free from frustration, nor is it to have a life of health and prosperity. These are not our motivations for asking God to rebuild the wall. The motivation for rebuilding is so that we will no longer be in derision, he says. He's talking about the holy city of Jerusalem. So our motivation should not be to have this great life, but rather our motivation should be to honor and glorify God with our life. You see, the fact is that to have a life without problems, free of pain and frustration, a life of health and prosperity, is just not realistic. It's a pipe dream. That's not what God has promised us. That's not what God's word says. In fact, it says quite the opposite. You see, folks, we will have broken things in our lives. The question is what are we going to do with those things? Our motivation to rebuild is not to get rid of those difficulties, but to honor and glorify God in spite of those difficulties and allow Him to mold us into the person that He wants us to become. So step four is a challenge to rebuild, and step five is a steadfast resolve to not be distracted. A steadfast resolve, and yes, I know that is a little bit redundant, but you know, it's there purposefully. A steadfast resolve. I am not going to be distracted from what God has called me to do. You see, the opposition against Nehemiah is growing. We had already been introduced to Sanballat and Tobiah, but now a third name has been added to the list of Nehemiah's detractors. It's an Arab named Geshem. Now, it is thought that Geshem was an even more powerful man than Sanballat and Tobiah. You see, Nehemiah was already dealing with opposition from the north, because Sanballat was from Samaria and Tobiah was from Ammon. He was an Ammonite. But we learn from extra-biblical sources that Geshem, together with his son, ruled a league of Arabian tribes which took control of Moab and Edom. Now, you may not realize what that is or where that is, but Moab and Edom are the areas directly to the east and to the south of Judah, all the way down into the Egyptian or the peninsula leading to Egypt. So what this means at this point in time, when it tells us that Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab were standing against him, it meant that he was virtually surrounded by his enemies to the north, to the south, and to the east. And you say, well, what about the west? Well, that's the Mediterranean Sea. So he's surrounded by his enemies. These men mocked and ridiculed Nehemiah. They even made false accusations against him. They said, which Nehemiah had already refuted, but they said, are you rebelling against the king? Nehemiah had already shown them the letters of authorization from the king. But you know, they didn't care necessarily about the truth. They cared more about putting Nehemiah down and squelching this uprising among the people of Jerusalem. Folks, whenever we start this process of rebuilding our lives, whatever may be broken in your life, whenever you start the process of rebuilding, opposition will come. False accusations will come. And you know, sometimes those voices will come from others, but sometimes those voices come from within. And we tell ourselves that we cannot do it. We must have a steadfast resolve that we will not allow this to distract us from the work of rebuilding what is broken in our lives. When these men opposed Nehemiah, He called them out. And he said bluntly, guys, this is none of your business. Plain and simply, it is none of your business. You have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. You need to just stop. They didn't. But he told them that. Folks, we need to have this same kind of boldness when we face opposition in our lives. We need to cry out to God. And we need to say, Lord, take my broken marriage and make it whole again. Lord, I trust you with my job and my livelihood. I know that you will provide. I know that you're in control. Lord, restore my broken relationships. Rebuild the trust that I shattered. You, O Lord, only you have the power to help me overcome my addictions. Lord, help me to be the parent that I need to be. I don't know what walls have been broken down in your lives, but folks, God wants to give you a vision to restore the broken. Wherever your life is broken today, give that up to God. Trust Him to bring restoration to your soul and meaning to your life. And ask Him to reveal to you what His vision is for rebuilding what is broken. At this time, we're going to take a moment to reflect on what God is speaking to you and to your life today. I'm going to invite our musicians to start making their way up here, or actually just Jereen. Sorry, guys. Jereen's going to come up and she's going to play for a few moments while you think through some things. And I want to make it clear to you, because apparently I did not last week, you're welcome to come up here and spend time praying in this altar. Last week I said, so let's pray, and I told you to bow your heads and so nobody moved. But I want you to know, if it means something to you to come up here and spend this time here, I want you to do that. But whether you do it from your seat or from here or from wherever, there are a few things that I want you to be thinking about today. And those are on the screen above me. The first thing is I want you to ask God, what area of my life is broken? What area of my life needs repair and restoration? And then think about, what are you going to do to restore the broken area of your life? And then finally, what resources, what divine resources are available to you in order to help you in this rebuilding effort? We cannot forget about the promises of God that He has given to us. We're going to take just a few minutes now and give you an opportunity to process what it is that God is speaking to your heart today. Let's pray.